The first commandment you have there in Exodus 20, and it's found there in verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And you understand now what that commandment is saying. It is the exclusive, unshared adherence to God alone. God is not willing for you to share him, to worship him and worship somebody else. The Lord says, I am exclusively your only God. That's it. Command 2 is found in verse 4. Thou shalt not make any graven images. And now what we're thinking about is this. If there is this God who we exclusively adhere to, how do we worship him? That's the next commandment. It deals with the negative side of what not to do in worship. Not to make graven images. Not to belittle him. Not to try and capture the God of all glory who is bigger than you and I can get. He is immortal. He is limitless in his size and his ability. Don't try and make a little statue of him or a picture of him, because that portrays a lie. Worship him the way he requires to be worshipped. And now we come to the third commandment in verse 7, where it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And just at the very beginning of this sermon, let me say, this commandment is about honor and respect. Honor and respect. You know, I was just thinking this week before I left, in many ways it's shocking. It is shocking that God even has to say these things to us. And the one who has made everything, and the one who has given us life, and the one who has sent the Son to die for sinners, would even have to say that you shouldn't take my name in vain, that you shouldn't mock my name, that you shouldn't treat me lightly. To be truthful, it is shocking that God has to say that to us. We ought to hold him in the highest honor and with utmost respect. Yet, right across our land, right across this globe, God's name is taken continually. And have you ever noticed that? You can't help but notice this. It's almost exclusively the God of this book whose name is used in a curse word. You'll never hear anybody dropping a brick on their foot and shouting Allah's name or shouting Buddha's name. You don't get that. It's always the God of this book, Jehovah, the Lord, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Almost exclusively his name. And there's no doubt there's something devilish about that. Out of all the false gods over the ages, Baal and Zeus and so on and so forth, to this day it's still this true living God whose name is taken in vain in this manner. You listen to the radio, and it's so grating. You're listening to the radio, and somebody will come on, maybe a caller or the presenter, and they just take God's name in vain. Use it as a curse word. You listen to something on TV, or you're on something on the internet, or you're in a conversation, you're down the street, you're out with work colleagues. I have to say, in my days in the building site, it was just continual. The name of God used in a swear word. Men and women, you see, when you come to this commandment, it's emphasizing this, that this God, that Jehovah, the sovereign creator, not a created being, the creator of everything, the almighty, all-powerful God, is to be honored and treated with the utmost of respect. That includes his name. Includes his name. And so we come to the third commandment tonight. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Firstly, I want to point out this, the prohibition. There's a prohibition here. Thou shalt not. Now, a lot of the commandments have that phrase, thou shalt not. That's a prohibition. You're not allowed to do this. And so I want to commence this by making the point again. These Ten Commandments, these are not a simple request. God isn't making this statement tonight, you know, if possible, if you can really, really try, please do not take my name in vain. That's not what God is saying here. He's laying down an authoritative commandment. This isn't some weak, pathetic governor who's begging you to try and be nice to him. Men and women, this was God thundering from heaven upon Mount Sinai. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So there's absolute authority with all of these commandments. And let me emphasize, each commandment here is worthy of death. If you break the first commandment, idolatry, having another God before Jehovah, even those days of Israel, when it was a theocracy, it was a law that if you did that, your life was to be taken. You cannot worship any other god. God made that as a rule, and you break the rule, and punishment must follow. The second commandment about worshiping God any other way. You think on the sons of Aaron there, after the tabernacle was built in Numbers there, when they went into the tabernacle and they offered strange fire, and the Bible says that a fire came out and consumed them. And to my own congregation, you've often heard me make this point, that when the fire came out to consume those men who came to worship God wrongly, they're worshiping the right God, but did it wrongly. The fire came out and consumed them, but the Bible says that the men grabbed them by their clothes and carried them out. It was a fire that didn't burn their material, but it was a fire that consumed them. This is the picture of the fire of hell. It burns without needing to be fed. Okay, the fires that we kindle needs wood and coal and material to keep it going, but the fire of God doesn't need material to burn. It's serious stuff. And the third commandment is no different. You break this and it's worthy of death. Let's go to the text that we read together, Leviticus 24. Turn there with me, please. Leviticus 24. And we read there from the verse 10, this solemn passage of this Israelitish woman who was married to an Egyptian, and they're living amongst the people of Israel, and they are adhering to the laws of God. This Egyptian's obviously a convert. He's living with the Israelites and serving Jehovah, and that's good. That's good. It was always God's plan to serve, it was always God's plan to save people who were outside the camp of Israel, and you see that here again. But they had a son together. And that boy, as I emphasized earlier on, that boy that they had raised, brought into the world, and you sacrifice for your children, you have to spend time with them, to train them, to nourish them, to cause them to mature. And you pump a lot of time into your children, into your family. And here is this young man, I assume he was a young man, and he gets into a fight and he blasphemes the name of God. And he's brought before Moses and the elders there, and they set him in prison. They put him in ward, it says there. That's the idea. To think about what to do. You see verse 12? And they put him in ward. There's a time here where he's, it's not prison, obviously, but it's a place where they set him to a side and they leave him there until they consider what to do with him. They understand the gravity. This is somebody's life. And once someone dies, there's that sense of, or especially when somebody's murdered or a life is taken, there's that sense of finality. You can't undo it. You can't undo it. Even if there's something happens, you get an animal and you have to put the animal down and it's dead, there's that sense of the utter inability to undo what you've just done. It's gone now. And these men understand the gravity of this. But can I emphasize, you see, when they put him in ward to consider what to do with him, it wasn't that they were wondering whether or not to stone him for blasphemy. No, they're wondering whether or not to stone him because he's half Egyptian. Here's the problem. This man's half Egyptian. Maybe he doesn't know the law of God. Maybe he doesn't know our regulations. And what are they thinking of here? Most likely they're considering, should we show mercy? Should we let him go? And maybe educate him in the law and show him what's right and what's wrong. And maybe we can extend mercy to him, and we might even win the Egyptians by doing this. But rather than discussing amongst themselves, they go to Moses and they go to God. You see what it says here in verse 15. Well, let's just go back a verse, actually. Verse 13. We're told here the Lord spake on to Moses, saying. So Lord, Moses has been praying. What to do about this? Verse 14. The Lord says, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp. And they all that heard him lay their hands upon his head. And they all the congregation stone him. Because here's the point. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what your genetics are. It doesn't matter what your family history is. There's one law. There's just one law. And that's why, look at the end of that reading there, verse 16. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. The stranger, or one that's born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. There is only one law. Doesn't matter who you are. Because you can be from whatever tribe, whatever nation. The bottom line is, you're a fallen son of Adam, and God has given you life. And we owe our obedience to God. And by the way, that young man would have known what he was doing, because if you're fit to frame the name of God or Jesus Christ, you know something about him. And there's the key. You'll never be able to say God's name in vain unless you know enough about him to frame his name. But be reminded, right throughout the Bible, there were many people stoned for blasphemy. Remember Naboth in our story, or in our lesson a couple of weeks ago, as we studied Elijah's God, Naboth was stoned. Now, it was a lie, it was a setup. He didn't blaspheme God, but that's why he was stoned. He was accused of blasphemy. You go to John chapter 10, and maybe we have a moment to do so. Let's do that. John chapter 10. And here you have the Savior himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 10 and the verse 30. Here's what the Lord says here. I and my Father are one. Okay, let me just emphasize, and we'll come back to this later. That's, on that occasion, it's not blasphemy, but if I said that, it is. If a man is to stand up and make himself equal with God, he's making God like man, and therefore that's blasphemy. But this is Jesus Christ speaking, verse 30. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They were going to stone Jesus Christ for blasphemy because he took upon himself the name of God. And by the way, you see this law of blasphemy and someone being stoned or killed for that, you know, the Lord never took back that commandment. When Jesus Christ was here on earth, he never repealed that law, ever. In fact, he emphasized it. Remember that passage where Jesus Christ was casting out devils. There were people possessed, and the Lord went into the midst of them, and he was casting out people who were possessed. And the Pharisees came along, and they said, he is casting out devils in the name of the devil. What did Jesus Christ say in response to that? Here's what he said. Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is an unpardonable sin. Remember that verse? Because they were saying that the power by which Jesus Christ is doing this is actually the devil. In reality, it was the power of the Holy Ghost working through the Son of God, delivering men from the devil. And Christ said, it's the unpardonable sin to blaspheme this Holy Ghost. The Lord never took that commandment away. Rather, he emphasized it. Men and women, understand that every commandment is incredibly important. And don't think that when you just slip at a moment and just take God's name in vain and swear a word or whatever, do not think that's okay. Please, get on your knees and approach the one before you have blasphemed and pray, Lord, forgive me for dishonoring you, for treating you vainly, inappropriately. Thou art the Almighty God. I have sinned. And pray for forgiveness. It's a prohibition. Thou shalt not do this very thing, taking God's name in vain, for it's very serious. Let's go back to the commandment there, Exodus 20. And let me show you the proper use of God's name. The proper use of God's name. Exodus 20. You see, read very carefully what's said here. Thou shalt not, there's the prohibition, take. That word take is very important. Because take means to employ or to use something. If you're working, you might take your hammer. Why would you do that? Because you're about to use the hammer. And so here's the idea of taking God's name. It's how you use God's name. And that's really important tonight. Let me tell you why. The Jews, right to this day, don't use God's name. You see, I remember one time, you know, I was in Israel for a while, and I was learning the language there. And this really confused me. When we were trying to do the language, they would take us, you know, we're beginning to frame all the letters and we could read to some degree, and they were taking us through a sentence, but there's always this one word and they just pronounced it completely wrong. And I can never understand why for the first day or so, why they keep pronouncing that word wrong. Bear in mind, we didn't understand what we were reading. It was a different language at that point and we're just learning. I went home that evening, took my Bible, and it happened to be the name Jehovah. Every time the name Jehovah was there, they took the vowels out so you couldn't pronounce it. And I said to them, why do you do that? Why do you not say it properly? And they said, it's because we see this name as being holy. And we dare not even frame the name of God. You see, when they were writing copies of the Bible, the scribes, way back thousands of years ago, obviously there was no printing presses or anything else, when they were writing the name of God, they would wash themselves, bathe themselves, put on new clothes, take new instruments to write with, and do it with absolute precision, because they were treating the name as holy. But here was the problem. They stopped using the name of God altogether. And to this day, they still don't use it. But look at what the verse is saying. Thou shalt not take the name of God in vain. This is not prohibiting the use of his name. Rather, it prescribes the proper use of his name. Yes, use God's name. He's given his name for us to use and to worship him with. It's there to tell us something about him. He is Jehovah. He is the I Am. He is the Almighty God. Yet use it with reverence and with absolute respect. When I think about the proper use of God's name, I couldn't help but just consider what our law says, the law of our land. And give me a moment just to outline where we are in regards to the law of our land with this law of God. There was a man, Michael Newman, and he was a secondary school science teacher and an atheist. He was arrested under England's blasphemy law for the use of a blasphemous video which he was selling. It was called Visions of Ecstasy. I have no idea what it is. That was in 1992 in Birmingham. He was arrested for that. And he had to give up his job. There was a massive protest outside of school and he had to give up his job. And that was the law of the land. Then, 1985, there was a law commission. And here's what that law commission said, 1985. It is now clear that none of the arguments for retaining a law of blasphemy are sufficiently strong to support this view, and each of them is outweighed by other considerations which persuade us that a law of blasphemy is not a necessary part of a criminal code. 2002. So we're a few years on now. Nothing's changed yet. Still a law. but they're just making the point and they feel that it's irrelevant in 85. In 2002, a deliberate and well-publicized public reading of a poem called The Love That Dares to Speak Its Name by a man, James Kirkup, I have no idea who he is, but that reading took place in Trafalgar Square. And it failed to bring about any prosecution, but that poem made out that Jesus Christ was a homosexual. That is blasphemy. In 1977, that same poem was read out, and there was a public outcry, and there was a man arrested and prosecuted for blasphemy. But the man who read that in 2002, here's what he said. It's a man, Peter Tatchell, now. I remember that name now, Peter Tatchell. "We have won an important victory for free speech and the right to protest. No one was arrested." This is after he read this poem out. "No one was arrested. The police didn't even take our names and addresses. The blasphemy law is now a dead letter. If the authorities are not prepared to enforce the law, they should abolish it." And then we go to 2008. A spokesman for the Prime Minister at the time, Gordon Brown, announced that the government would consider supporting the abolition, the removing of the blasphemy law. In March 2008, an amendment was passed to the Criminal Justice Act of 2008, which abolished the common law offences of blasphemy and blasphemous libel, which means writing blasphemous material. That's March 2008. Now, Northern Ireland is different. Blasphemy and blasphemous libel continues under the common law of Northern Ireland to be wrong to do, so it's a law still here. But in November, and I trust all these dates are right here, I've sought to do whatever research I could, but November 2009, there was an amendment to abolish that law in Northern Ireland. But there was a brief debate and discussion, and the amendment was withdrawn. So in 2009, it was challenged, but it failed and still remains against the law in Northern Ireland. Not so in England and Wales. 2008 changed that. And men and women, there's a problem with that, because although the laws of the land might change, God's law doesn't change. And Exodus 20 still stands. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." That is still breaking God's law. And God makes it very clear that if you break the law, punishment will ensue. So if you were to live your life immaculately, perfectly, never breaking any of the commandments except that one commandment, and you took God's name in vain, God makes it clear, this is worthy of hell. Don't miss the seriousness of the law of God, of each and every law. Thirdly and finally, here is the profaning of God's name. I want to explain this now. We thought about the proper use of it there, but let's think now about the profaning of God's name. Let's read this carefully. "Thou shalt not," there's the prohibition, "take," there's the proper use, use it rightly. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." You see this word vain, it means empty. It's the idea. It means frivolous or something that's wicked. And something's vain in Scripture. It's a wicked thing. That's the idea of it. It's false. It's valueless. A vain life is valueless. But look very carefully here. What is it that we're not to take in vain? I don't miss this. What is it that we cannot take in vain? Well, it's God's name. Now, let's just understand that a little bit here. God's name. What is a name? What is your name? Your name is something that identifies you as being an individual. Okay? It's that word that sets you apart from everybody else. I'm David Brown. All right. You'll have your name. And so can I say tonight, there are many, many, many names of God in this book. Jehovah, Lord, Adonai, Lord, capital L, small O-R-D. God, the Elohim, Creator, Savior, Redeemer, Jesus, Christ. The list goes on and on. There are literally hundreds of names given to God. And the Lord says, don't take any of them in a vain manner. But you see, when you talk about a name, you and I have a name by which we're called, David, in my case. But I'm also called a human. And a human describes me. It describes me as being different from an animal. I have all the humanistic qualities that any human has. It's the same with God. When anything that describes God, anything that helps you to understand Him, is something by which He's revealing Himself. When I say I'm a human, I'm teaching you what I am. I'm revealing myself. And that's the point. Any way whereby God makes Himself known by His literal name, the Lord, Jehovah, or by His attributes, by His qualities, the Word of God, whatever the case may be, do not take anything in vain whereby God reveals Himself to you. Like if you want to introduce yourself, what's the first thing you'll do? You will say your name. You're introducing yourself. Let me read our catechism to you. The third commandment, this is question 55, answer 55. The third commandment requireth the holy, reverent use of God's name, titles, attributes. And remember, attributes just means your qualities. He is omnipotent, omniscient, wise and good, so on. The reverent use of His titles, attributes, ordinances, words, and even His word. So when the third commandment says, thou shalt not take any Lord of God in vain, it means anything to do with God, do not take it lightly. Do not speak of creation lightly. Do not speak of His work of creating, is what I mean there, by the way. His work of creating, His work of saving, who He is or what He has done, everything about God, speak of it respectfully. Listen, if you want to mock somebody, you might not mock who they are, but you might mock what they do. For example, in the building trade, the guys in the building trade are rough. We're all the same, and you might want to get at one another, and you might say, you know, look at the way your boy's hanging the door there. It's a mess. And you do that to mock him and to get at him, maybe, or maybe poke a little fun, whatever the case may be, all right? You're mocking him. It's the same with creation. It's the same with God's work of salvation, creation, the Word of God, all of these things take away from the honor of God if you treat it lightly. His name is anything whereby He reveals Himself. Now, I am conscious that time's gone, so very quickly, I'm going to list a few things specifically that are wrong in the sense of taking God's name in vain. How do you take God's name in vain? Well, number one here has to be taking it irreverently. Irreverently. Without any sense of fear. When you can talk about Jehovah, when you can talk about God, when you can talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it rolls off your tongue without a second thought, that's irreverent. It's almost as if it means nothing to you. And so it's good, it's a healthy practice when you're framing the name of God. Just think about what you're doing. You're taking the name of the Almighty God upon your lips. Just do it methodically. Don't do it irreverently. Hypocrisy, believe it or not, hypocrisy is breaking this commandment. You see, if you take the name of God upon you, you profess His name, but you live in sin, what you're doing, you're causing His reputation. And if you had a Hebrew Bible in front of you, and when it uses that word name, that carries the idea not only of His name, but His reputation as well. Don't take His reputation in vain. And so by calling yourself a believer, yet living in sin, you're causing others to, well, despise God. Wrong views of God. Hypocrisy is breaking in the third commandment. Blasphemy, in the sense of using His name as a curse word, thirdly. Using it as a curse word. Something falls in your foot. You take God's name in vain. What are you doing? You're taking a holy name and you're using it in an awful, awful manner. And again, it's exclusively the name of the God of this book that's nearly always used. Fourthly, using an oath, a false oath. If you were going to, let's say, make an agreement with somebody, I don't know, you're going to buy a house or something, a bit of cake for our days, but if you were entering into some agreement and you shook on it, as it were, and you say, you know, on God's name, I will pay this, that is wrong. That is wrong. I want to take you to Leviticus again. Leviticus 19 helps us with this commandment immensely. Leviticus 19 and the verse 12. It says there, and ye shall not swear, and the idea of swear there is to enter into a covenant, okay? And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. And profane again means to use it in an unholy way, blasphemy, using it as a curse word. This is wrong. It's using God's name in contempt, whether it's in an agreement or it's a swear word, whatever the case may be. There's five ways to take God's name in vain. And this commandment, I could literally spend hours on this with you, because even you go to Leviticus elsewhere, and the prophets or the priests of that day are told that all the things to do with the tabernacle, make sure the priests wash themselves so they don't profane my name. That they wash themselves when they're involving themselves in the work of God, so they would not profane God's name, to treat it irreverently or lightly, even the things of God. You see, men and women, just as we come to a pretty abrupt close here, here's the difficulty. Why is it so wrong to take God's name in vain? Two closing points. Number one, it mocks God. And if you're saved, if you're saved, the very idea of mocking God makes your gut just turn. Because I know what Jehovah has done for me. I know His splendor and something of His glory, albeit in a minute way. I understand something of His glory, of His magnificence, of His justice, of His holiness, of His perfection. And I understand something of how poor and wretched and filthy we are. And yet, as creatures of dust, that He has come to save, and we would anyway mock Him, that causes my gut to churn. He died for me. He deserves all glory. But not only does it mock Him when He should be honored, but furthermore, it's a great weapon of the devil, because it desensitizes men to the name of God. It desensitizes them to the name of God. And is it not true? You take even young kids today, and they'll use God's name in vain. They'll talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and use each one of those names singularly as a curse word. And then you bring them in and you talk to them about that name that you use for a curse word, and they're completely unaffected by that name. There's no sense of reverence, no sense of fear, no sense of respect for that name. Why? Because they use it so flippantly, they're so used to it. It's common. They are desensitized. And men and women, we watch TV, listen to the radio, tune into, or go on to the internet, and whatever the case may be, and we hear that name over and over and over again, and we, even as believers, forget the magnitude and the importance of that name. It's for giving God glory. And so I want to caution you, believer, beware lest you become desensitized to that name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jehovah our Lord. It's not wrong to use it. It's wrong to use it vainly. So men and women, I, as a mere man, I must beg with you, because I can't command like God, but I beg with you. Do not fail to honor God properly. Take His name reverently and fearfully. And maybe you have broken this law. What do you do? Same with any other sin. You get down before God and confess, Lord, time without number, I have broken Your law. Forgive me. Save me. And spare me. In Jesus Christ's name, we reverently pray. Let's close tonight with our final hymn. It's the hymn 58. The hymn 58. I'll take a moment or two just to read those opening verses with you while Lydia just comes to the organ. Hymn 58 on the page 199. Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. There's no doubt about this. The devil has more respect, I suspect, for the name of God than most people do. Because when he hears the name, he must fear. He must fear. The name to sinners given, it scatters all their guilty fear and turns their hell to heaven. Verse 2 speaks of what Jesus Christ has done. He's broke the prisoner's fetters. He bruised Satan's head. Power into strengthless souls, it speaks. And life unto the dead. Let's stand to sing this lovely hymn tonight, hymn 58.